왜요? To him. 자. Okay, thank you. We always say at Lincoln, so you gave me a round of applause. I always feel a little uncomfortable with that. You're sweet. But really, the applause goes to the Father, is what he's done. We always say, come and see the works of the Lord, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord is mighty, because the kingdom of God does not consist of words, but in power. It is for his glory and for his honor. We go to Lincoln as weak vessels. We go into the middle of something and we just show. And when you do that, you're walking off a cliff. And what it is, when Paul says that we walk by faith and not by sight, it's not something that's clear. It's something that you walk into, and all of a sudden you begin, God orchestrates something, and you go, there he is. So I'm going to pray, and I want you, if you would, pray for me, that the Holy Spirit would follow me, and that he would speak through me and meet you where you are. But he would also give me peace. That's what I need. I need peace, right? And this message would be clear for his glory, and it would point to him always. It should point to him. So pray with me. Father, thank you for your love and mercy and your grace, and that your mercies are new every single morning, and that your faithfulness is great. And as we were singing this song where it says, never forget he rescued you. Colossians, never forget he rescued you and gave you life. And then your word says, consider the incredible love that the Father has shown us in allowing us to become children of God. And that's what we are. And what will separate us from the love of God? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth will ever separate us from his love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And I praise you for that, that the work you started in us, you'll continue to do, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Thank you for your love. Speak through me now, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray, speak through me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, Lincoln Village is a, it was funny because I'll just say this. I would say last year my wife and I were standing on the porch and my kids were all out there and my grandkids were all out there and all of them were playing. And they were running around playing whatever game, I can't remember. But I remember my wife kind of nudged me and she said, do you see that? And I said, I was looking at all of them. I was going, yeah, I see it, baby. And she said, no, do you see it? And I said, yeah, I see them, baby. She goes, look. And I said, she said, do you see that? And I went, and then I knew what she was talking about. I said, yeah, baby, I see that. And what God had done in my life is he had broken this cycle in my life that devastated my family, my sisters and my nephews and my nieces. And for some reason, a lot of times, you kind of wonder why. It's like somebody who survives a plane crash and you're the only survivor. You know what I'm saying? But what happens then, though? And so what I want to do is I want God to be honored in this message. And I was rescued. I was dead. I was. But then I became alive. Because somebody took a risk and shared the greatest story that was ever told to me about how much God loved me and that he had a plan for my life. So Lincoln Village really is a reflection of where I was born and what happened then and what happened to my family and the devastation that took place. But then all of a sudden redemption came and reconciliation came between Christ and me, hostile, dead, you know, drifting. And so I'll go back. I'm going to go way back to 5. I'll start at 5 years old. And I can think back then. Because when I came to Lincoln, what I saw was me in lots of ways. I saw kids wandering around. I saw little kids like 5 and 4. I even saw kids in diapers. And that was weird. Like, what is this? I mean, what is this place? You know? And to look on that. You know, and I thought the Lord had called me to share the gospel, but it was not only to share the gospel, because that's what I was going to do for sure, but it was much more than that. So I was born down south in Mobile, Alabama. Anybody from Mobile? Good. All right. I'll tell you, anybody from Montgomery? Praise God. All right, here we go. So I was born in Mobile. My dad worked for a real estate company down there. We did well. You know, on the outside we did well. On the inside, you know, it's always what's going on the inside of the house. You can look as good as you want to on the outside. It's always on the inside. It's always what's happening in there. So, so both my parents were alcoholics. And you have alcoholics that when they drink, they can laugh and they can party. And that's what they do. And then you have alcoholics that when they drink, they cry. And they tell you how bad life is and what life's done to them. I understand that. And then you have alcoholics that when they drink, they get violent. And both my parents happened to be that. They just happened to be people who, when they drank, they would get violent. So at 5 years old, when this thing turned on and I started kind of recognizing and taking in what was happening to me, you know, my dad would get home from work and, you know, they would start drinking. And my stomach would hurt. It would tighten up because I knew, I always kind of knew what, my stomach always hurt. It never didn't hurt. Because of what I was living in. And so they would start drinking, and then somebody would say the wrong thing. My dad was just bigger. He was bigger. And he would, you know, snatch her up and beat her in front of us. And when you see something like that, and as a child, when you're seeing that happen to your mom and your dad's on top of her, doing that to her, I mean, you're screaming and crying, and you're kind of in shock, but you're living through it. I mean, it's happening right in front of you, and you're screaming, you know, stop. Stop, and then he looks at you and tells you to get in bed. And then you go to your room, and then you just hear it. You just listen to it. And so you hear your mom screaming, you hear things break, and then your imagination goes crazy because you think your mom's going to pass. And I always, growing up, my dad said in front of us as a child, as children, he would say in front of us to my mom, if you ever try and leave me, I'll kill you. And I believed him. And so what happens to that, what happens to a person is that if I believed him, then there's a sadness that comes over you. You get depressed. You stay depressed. You know why? Because you think your mom is going to pass away. And so you take that to the playground. You take it to school. You take it everywhere you go. That's in your mind. If you spend the night out, you're worried, aren't you? You're worried about what's going to happen to your mom. And so that went on for a long time. And the other thing I want to tell you is this, is that while that's happening to a child, there's a bomb that's being made, and it's being made piece by piece in that kid. And one of these days, it's going to blow up. It's going to go off on somebody, even if they're innocent, even if they didn't do anything to you. All they have to do is look at you the wrong way, and they think they're better than you, and you see it in their face, and they pull the trigger. So that went on for years, and then during this time, my dad begins to abuse my sister. And so really what you've done is you're just held hostage and there's nothing you can do about it, but you just live in it and it molds you and you learn not to trust and you learn to always be afraid. Those things are just molded inside of you and you become somebody that you never intended to become because somebody's got a pen in their hand and they're writing a book out about your life and you have no say-so into it because you're stuck. And that's the way it was. And then, so then we moved to Montgomery, Alabama, and I guess they thought they were going to have a second chance, like do something over, which was not going to happen. And it went on and on and on. And so we were just damaged. We were a damaged family. And I knew I was different in lots of different ways. And I don't know why. Lots of times I wished, you know, a teacher might have seen that. I mean, I wish somebody would have looked in my eyes, you know what I'm saying, and kind of gone, Mark, what are you thinking about? Why do you daydream so much? Where are you? I was at home. I was at school, but I was at home. I was thinking about what was going on down there. You get stuck, right? You do. You get stuck. And so that went on until my mother got my dad in a motel room in Montgomery. I see that motel whenever we go to Florida. It's on my left. We go down. It's called the Diplomat Inn, and I kind of shake my head and smile at it because that's kind of where it ended for him. My mom always had a pistol. I grew up with that. And she got my dad in a room and said that she was leaving and we're out of here. And my dad threatened her. And she had that gun cocked up under that table, and she said, I'll kill you now or when you're sleeping. And he knew it. So he left us. And when he did, we became that single parent with three children, no education, on the road. This story, I'm telling you right now, will make this in total sense to you. It'll make sense to why I have a fire in my belly, of why I want to fight this fight, of why I want to look and engage into that kind of, into evil. The Bible says to overcome evil with good, and the only way you overcome evil with good is you go look for evil and you engage it. You fight for his kingdom, because that's who he is. That's what he did to you. He fought for you. And so we went, moved out into Mobile, moved in a housing project. We lived there for a minute. That was rough. And then we moved to Sarasota, Florida. That was hard. So now what's happening in my life, there's gaps of school. I'm missing school now, right? So I'm not learning my verbs or my adverbs. I'm not learning fractions. I'm not learning. There are gaps now. And so when you move to Sarasota, you start learning to sit in the back of the class, and you always sit a little bit to the right or to the left, because you never want that teacher to call on you ever, because you never want to go to that board, because then they know how maybe dumb you are, right? So you're already carrying this shame with you. You learn to hide. And I was there. I was there, and I was just a kid, you know? And so she couldn't find work there, so my mama sent us back to Mobile, and now I'm missing big gaps of school. But my mom met a man who owned a bunch of motels, and he asked my mother, he said, "Have you ever run a motel before?" And my mama said, "Yes, I've run lots of motels." My mama has never run a motel in her life. That's what survivors do. They lie. They do whatever they got to do to take care of their children, don't they? Yes, I understand that. So we moved to Hattiesburg, and we got into the motel business, which is not a good life for a kid. But my mom was a great cook, and there was a restaurant that was connected to this motel, and she got this restaurant going. So she was so successful, the guy said, "I got three motels in Huntsville, Alabama. Do you want to move there?" And she said, "Yeah, here I am. I'm in Huntsville now." At 12 years old, I moved into the Congress Inn Motel on South Parkway, and I moved into a room by myself. I lived in room 44, and my sister lived in a room, and my mom lived in a room. And I don't know how we got this motel to this very day, but it became our motel. I worked a second shift. That was me. I had the desk come right about up here on my chin. Yeah, checking people in from the arsenal. It was crazy. And my mom always called me a man. Talk to my man. I was not a man. I was a boy. I was a little boy. That's all I was. But I was learning how to become a man in certain ways, right? Not the way I should have. And so I'll never forget, my brother came in the motel and at the lobby one night, and he said this, and I was primed for it. I was a ramped kid, and I was angry, confused, and he said, "We need to take you out and get you drunk." And I remember I went, "Yeah, you do." And I went out and I drank three beers with my brother, three country club small boys, and I loved it. You know why? It numbed me. It made me not think for a second, right? It took that ramp away. So if three is good, don't you think six would be better? Yeah. So I would come home from Huntsville Junior High, and I would started drinking a six-pack a night. And then my brother introduced me to sniffing gasoline and toiling. So I became a hacker. So I was sniffing gasoline and toiling and paint thinner and oil-based paint and drinking. And that was me. And so I got violent. You know, when you get violent, this bomb goes off. My history teacher, she told me to shut up and sit down. And when she did, you know, you get a little size on you, don't you? And when your eighth grade teacher tells you to shut up, to sit down, you don't. You just look at him like, "Why don't you sit me down?" And so she walked up on me, and I became violent with her. And I got kicked out of that class, and I had to meet with the teacher and the principal, and they said, you've got violent, so now you're going to have to go to summer school. And I remember smiling at him, like, really? Like, and my mom wasn't there, you know? And when they told me I had to go to summer school, I went, "Summer's for playing. That's what I'm going to do." So what they do with kids like me is they get you a D. They get you out of that school. And then you go on to Huntsville High. But I can tell you, every teacher at that Huntsville High knows who you are. Teachers tell teachers. And so I went to Huntsville High. But by the time I hit Huntsville High, I was doing LSD, smoking dope, drinking, sniffing gasoline, doing acid, all that stuff, and it was taking a toll on my life. And then I stopped going to school. I would go to school, hook up with my friends, and so that just became who I was. My brother got arrested for armed robbery during that time. We were just a mess. So my 10th grade year was a blur. And so I don't remember much of my 10th grade year because of what I was doing. And so what ends up happening to kids like me, or people who do a lot of dope, and the other group knew this, they've seen this commercial. You know that commercial that says, this is your brain, and it has a frying pan, and then it opens the egg and throws it on the frying pan, and it goes, this is your brain on drugs? Well, that was me. I was burning out my brain, so I started hallucinating when I shouldn't hallucinate. I would see things when I shouldn't see things, like colors or patterns or traces on the wall. If I did that with my hand, I saw 10 hands. So I was just on this track that I couldn't get off of. I walked in the pool hall one night, and I bought 5 hits of acid, and I drank a pint of vodka. I killed up acid, I drank it, and it hit me like a train, and I went up, and I stayed up for over 3 months. So pretty much it was over, right? I had crossed that line. My sister eventually walked out in a 4-lane highway and held her hands out like a cross, like this, and she ran towards a car and got one. And so she's gone. But I became that kid laying in bed watching things crawl on the wall. And I think the only reason I didn't end my life is because I did love my, I know that Tanya loved my mom. She did, and I loved her, and I didn't want to hurt her. So you just, I would survive nights. Until one night, I get a call at the pool hall where I hung around. And there was a guy named Jack Rutledge who I used to run with. And Jack had met the Lord, and I heard that Jack met the Lord. And I didn't know what that meant. Like, Jack got, you know, religion, and I remember whatever that means, you know. But Jack told some parents on me that I had hooked their kids up with some dope. And so I was in trouble because they called the police. And so he was in trouble now, right? He was in trouble. Because I was in trouble. And so I grabbed a couple of guys from the pool hall, and I said, do you want to go get Jack? And they said, yeah, let's go get him. And these boys were thumpers. I mean, they loved to beat. One of them was arrested for murder later on. So they said, let's go get him. So we drove over on Duck Hill Road, and we found him. And he was sitting on the front porch and with a friend. And I got out of the car, and we circled him. And I said, Jack Rutledge. And he stood up, and he started walking towards me. And I couldn't believe it. I thought he would run. I mean, he should run, shouldn't he? But he didn't. He walked straight up on me. When he did, I reached out to grab him, and my friends started to grab him. And all I can tell you is this, because this is what happened. This is my story. Not one person laid a hand on him. I know that God in his sovereign mercy and power spared him, because he got in between us all. Not one person touched him. And I got confused and backed off away from him and walked down the bottom of the driveway, and I was looking at Montesano, and it was like a fireworks display going off. And I heard somebody sit beside me. It was Jack Rutledge. And he just looked at me and he said, Mark, what is wrong with you? And I just went, I've messed my brain up with this stuff. I've damaged myself with this stuff. And he said, I know who can help you. And I said, who can help me, Jack? And he said, Jesus Christ. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit touched my heart. And I remember looking at him, and I went, Jesus Christ, what can he do for me, Jack? And he said, he can do 2 things for you, Mark. He can heal you, and he can forgive you. And the Holy Spirit touched me, and I said, can I spend the night with you, and you tell me about this guy? And he goes, yeah. And so me and those 2 guys got him in the car with us, and we drove to his house. And I told my friends to go to the pool hall. I said, I'll meet you back there. And we went upstairs, and he got out the 4 spiritual laws. If you're old enough, you remember what that is, but you're telling your age if you remember that, all right? This is just an old booklet. It talks about God's love. And I remember he tried to read it to me, and I couldn't even read it because the words were coming out of my face, and I pushed him away from me. And I said, can you just tell me about the man, Jack? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, then tell me about him. So he talked to me about the love of God and his mercy and his compassion, that God had a plan for my life, and I never thought that God would have a plan for me. Not a dope head, not a dropout, not a thief, because that's who I was. So I remember I said, so all I got to do is give my life to Jesus, Jack, and I'll stop seeing this stuff, and I'll be forgiven for everybody I stole from and hurt. And he goes, yes. And I said, well, I can do that. So I walked out in his front yard on Governor's Drive, and I was watching these traces of cars going by with all these colors and seeing all this stuff. And I just cried out to God. I said, God, I'm sick. Jack Rutledge tells me you love me for some reason, and that you have a plan for my life. So if you can take me, then take me. And the moment I prayed that prayer, those traces of cars that I was watching was like this. It turned into one car in front of me. And all those colors and everything that I saw was like a vacuum. It was gone. And he healed me right then. And it scared the crud out of me because I knew I'd come in contact with something. It was Jesus Christ who I'd come in contact with. And I remember jumping off the ground. The other thing I remember is that I remember thinking, I've been given a second chance. There was a second chance. And I ran upstairs, and Jack was waiting on me, and thanked the Lord that it worked, because I would have messed him up if it hadn't. It did work. Praise God. And I hugged him, and I cried. And I've never been the same since that night. Life has been different since that night. You know, and I want to say this. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And for some reason, I grasped that. I really thought I was a new person. I mean, I thought everything I'd done was forgiven. I believed that. And because of that, I felt like I could ask a girl out. And so I always tell it in this story. There was a girl named Connie Lou Parker that I liked. Well, I noticed her. She was a sweetie. And I never messed with Connie. She was a sweet sweetie. Like, if you mess with her, you would get leprosy. You know what I'm saying? So I didn't. I would just see her and walk in and go, "How you doing, Connie?" But I knew I was this new person, right? Yes. And so I saw her, and I said, "Connie Lou Parker, Connie, do you want to go to Young Life with me Thursday night?" And she said, "Yes." And so when she did, we fell in love. And we dated 3 years. And so this last July, we've been married for 42 years. Yes, that is the glory. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I have 3 grown children married. And I have 6 grandbabies and 1 on the way. So I am a poppy. Yes, I am a poppy. Let me tell you. I want to go back. I am a great poppy. I'm an unbelievable poppy. And I'll say this. I'm a fantastic, incredible father. My kids adore me. And I am a great husband. And I fall not back on anything, on myself. Not on my merit, but what Christ did to me that night. He rescued me, and he gave me life. He has blessed me. And so since that night, I wanted to go back to the wreck I came from, right? You go back to people, right? To the wreck you came from, and you tell them the same message that you heard. And so there are verses that I've lived by since then. They're stay planted inside of me because God has been gracious, so very gracious to me. Here am I. And I will not allow this grace to go wasted. Like men who've been rescued from certain death, put yourself in the hands of God as weapons of good. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. And plead for the widow. Is this not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Yes. So when I was a kid, I couldn't help my mom or my sister. But I met Christ, and I became a man, and I wanted to go back and fight. I wanted to go back and fight for people like me, right? That's what you do. So I went on Young Life staff. I love that. And I worked in the prison system 5 years. The only difference between me and those boys is they got caught, right? I love sharing the gospel with them. And then I became a farmer, which is hilarious. I've never farmed in my life. It's crazy. You know, I got me an 8th grade education. I got me a GED, praise God. But the Lord, I always want to be in a place where God has to show up. You know, the Bible says it's not done by might nor by power, but by my spirit, declares the Lord. I love when God shows up. And so I was out in the okra field one day eating on an old piece of okra because we were about to put it in our turnip greens and our collard greens. And I was going, "Lord, I'm bored. You know, I need something to, you need something to make me go back on my knees." And so he gave me something I asked for, make me something to get me on my knees again. And he put Lincoln Village on my heart, which will bring you to your knees. It will. Because I used to drive by there and I would look down those streets and I would go, "That's a hot spot. That's a hot spot. Bad spot." I know hot spots. I wasn't in hot spots, right? And so I drove down there and got out of my car, and I looked down the street, and all the houses looked like this. I just started taking it in, is what I did. That's all I did. And then I just started walking around. I just walked around and took it in, and I felt like Ezekiel. You know that place in Ezekiel when he's in the Valley of the Bones? Remember that? And he says, "Can these bones live?" And I remember going, "Only you know, Lord." Because I thought, okay, you want me to share the gospel? I'll share the gospel. I'll do that. But it was more than that. There was a story. There was something that was about to take place. So I walked around for a few weeks, and then finally, this little girl asked me to come into her house. She said, "Mr. Mark, do you want to come into my house?" And I went, "Yes, I do want to come into your house." And so I walked in, and you can tell it's dark, right? Because they didn't have any running water, and they didn't have electricity, and they were still using the commode. All they do was boil water every once in a while and pour it in there. So the stench was brutal. And she sat down in front of me, and I looked at her, and all of a sudden those verses became alive to me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you came. All these verses started coming in my face, and I looked at her, and I had that stench in my nose. And I thought, what if that was my daughter? What if that was mine? And so I just said, "We'll be back." I remember going, "We'll be back. I'll be back. I'll be back." And I went, because I knew this was about to be a fight. I knew this was going to be a fight because it was the whole neighborhood. You know what I'm saying? And all that hung around there were pedophiles cruising. I took it in. And little girls and single moms and skinheads. That's a bad mix. And so I went and got my pastor at Southwood. He was cutting his grass that day. He had no idea what he was about to walk into. And I went, "Mike," I pulled up, and he says, "What's up, Mark?" I said, "Get in the car. I want to show you something." And he goes, "Where are you taking me?" And I guess I had this look on my face. You know what I mean? I said, "Just get in the car. I want to show you something." So he got in the car with me, and we started driving. He goes, "Where are you taking me?" And I just kind of looked at him going, "I want to show you something." And so we drove all the way over there. I kept praying that she would be there. And I remembered to breathe out my mouth and not my nose. I was not going to breathe out my nose again, but Mike was going to breathe out his nose. That was the plan. And so I remember praying that she... So I came to the door, I knocked on the door, and that stench came right out. And I said, "Can we come in?" She went, "Yeah." And Mike, it hit him right in his face. He took a big whiff of it. And he would not come in. And I remember I put my arm around his waist, and I went, "Come on in, brother." So we walked in, and we went to the darkest part on this couch. I went, "Sit down, brother." So we just sat there, and that little girl sat in front of me, and I just looked at her, and I went, "What's your favorite color? What's your teacher's name?" I started chatting with her, and she was chatting back, just going, she wasn't afraid of me. She lived back there. She chatted away. Mike couldn't say a word. He took a big whiff of it. He was already gone. And I remember I looked over, and he had a big old thing of sweat come up under his nose, and I remember thinking, he's going to puke. And I remember thinking, "Let him puke, God, because this is a stench in your nostrils. Let him puke." And he looked at me and goes, "Mark, I need to go." And I went, "Not yet." And so then I looked at that little girl and said, "What do you like, pizza or hamburgers?" And so I kept going, and all of a sudden I looked over and sweat was dripping off his chin. He was gone. And so he goes, "Mark, I need to go. I really do." And so I looked at her, I said, "We'll be back." We walked outside, and Mike was a little upset, and I thought we were going to have an argument. And he goes, "Mark?" I went, "Yeah." He goes, "This is where the kingdom of God belongs." And I said, "Yes, it does. Let's get over here and mix it up and establish his kingdom for his glory." And he said, "We will do that." So in 2002, we started Lincoln Village Preservation Corporation. And these are a bunch of people who know how to do what I don't know how to do. These are tax people. These are real estate people who keep me out of trouble. You know what they said to me? They surrounded me and they said, "Mark, which houses do we need to buy?" And you know what I said? What?
All of them.
You're dang straight. I did say all of them. Because it takes one house in that neighborhood for everybody and their mama to move back in there, and they'll start cooking it up again, and they'll shoot up the whole place. So we started going in there, and we started ripping them out to the ground. Now, we can't mess with the outside of them, but we can mess with the inside of them. So we rip them out all the way to the ground. So this is 105. This was 105, and I evicted him and his mom and his grandmom. And he's in prison for murder now. And what he was doing to his little sister was brutal. The little 7-year-old? Yeah, but me and my wife loved on her, and she got to go to college, and she's doing really good. That is redemption. That is redemption. That's what takes place. Yes. That's what he wants to do. That's exactly what he wants to do, but you got to find it, and you got to fight for it, sharing the gospel at the same time. So this is 105. So this is 105. It's the same. Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, that's what happens. When people show up and they start fighting, when people have a cause, which is the cause of Christ, When you fight his cause, he shows up and he fights, and you see things in a completely different way. You might look at it broken, but again, he begins to reveal to you what it looks like fixed, what it looks like healthy, what it looks like new. And so you can take a person like a mom that makes about $1,200 a month, and you can put them into a brand new place, a brand new floor and brand new walls, brand new ceilings, brand new appliances, and they never have to hook up with the landlord again, because that's what happens. That's what slumlords do. And you see when they walk in this house and they turn around, because a lot of times back in the day, these kids would hold on to their pants legs of their mama and they wouldn't leave. And all of a sudden you see them scatter like little mice. It is a beautiful sight. And the great thing is when I would look at them and they would go back to their mama and go, they wouldn't say it out loud, but I would read their lips. And what they were saying was, can that be my room? Can that be my room? Because they never had a choice like that, ever. That mama always made them sleep in the same bed with them, right? To protect them from all the roaches and the rats and stuff like that. And you can see the countenance of that lady's face change right in front of you, because maybe the first time in her life she has a little hope. Maybe for the first time in her life she feels a little clean. I know what that feels like. When all of a sudden you feel a little clean, you feel a little bit better about yourself for some reason because you get a little hope. And if you can blow on that ember and that lady and speak truth to her, you can watch her blossom into becoming the person that God created her to be, that the thief has robbed her of her whole entire life. And now we speak truth because Christ is truth. He is redemption and forgiveness and mercy and compassion and way beyond a second chance. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. We have a Father now that will always stand with us. And guys, so the neighborhoods changed, but listen, so this is crazy. So you'll love this. Our neighborhoods changed, but now we're just about to purchase 35 more houses. That's sick, isn't it? Yes. And we're going to go up there and establish his kingdom for his glory in that place too. And we'll change generations, won't we? We'll stop that cycle. You know how that stops? It is with the gospel. And I don't want you to ever forget what I said just then. We can go in there and do all this. We can do this with the school and everything else, but this is broken. This is broken. So we always have to share the gospel because that is where they're set free. I love the gospel. I'll never stop talking about the gospel. And then the second place I came in was this place right here. This was the school. This is what this kid wants. Dear Santa, help me read. That's all he wants. He doesn't want a new Xbox. He doesn't want a new bike. He doesn't want... This is a kid who wants this. This is his letter to Santa. Help me read. I understand that. And this is his dream. It was right beside it. I asked him if I could, and I was more scared of the school than I was the neighborhood. You know why? Because I didn't think I had anything to offer. Because I didn't know my verbs or any of that stuff. But this is his dream. Look what it says. I hope somebody in my family doesn't kill someone. Can you imagine your child writing that? That's the scope of their dreams? That's my dream. That was my dream when I was growing up. And then the teacher, and then the principal took me around and showed me the school, and she said, Mark, the school is 27% proficient in reading and math. I didn't know what 27% meant. You know what I mean? It didn't sound good. That's what I thought. And so I went outside, and Jesus said, pray for laborers, and that's what I did. I just said, God, you know I don't know fractions. I don't know this stuff. Bring laborers, and he did, from all over the city. They came in groves, like 200. It was crazy. You know what I mean? From all these churches, and I watched our grade point average go from 27% proficient in reading and math in 2 years to 85% proficient in reading and math. That's what happens when people come together with the cause of Christ, and they fight. They fight. And then in 4 years, you know what we were testing out at? 100%. Yes, that is what happens when people come and fight and give people hope. That is for his glory, and that is for his honor. And I always tell this story because I like it. I learned my fraction there when I was 50. That's sick. I love it. So I remember going by the school, this room, and Miss Susan was teaching fractions to these third graders. And I heard her say something about a common denominator. And I stopped and I looked in the room, and she looked at me, and I went, can I sit in here? And it was funny. So all these kids looked at me. These little third graders, you know? And I looked back at them, I went, look at the board. You know, because I was embarrassed. because I was embarrassed. You know what I mean? It's like kind of going, I feel like a kid again. It's amazing how those thoughts and memories stay way up in there, in those cracks and crevices of your mind, isn't it? And something triggers it. So I said, just look at the board. And I sat down there for about 3 or 4 weeks, I think it took me. And these little heads were sitting right beside me. But I'm focused. And I'll never forget one day when she finally said, and what is the common denominator? And just out of instinct, I thought I knew it. I went like this. And those kids looked at me, and I went, shut up. I said, I've waited 40 years to do this. She goes, what's the common denominator, Mr. Mark? And I went, is it 4? And she goes, that's correct. And every kid in that class, without smiling, went like this. There you go, Mr. Mark. There you go. But I wanted those kids to know that I had more in common with them than that number. I knew why they were in that intervention class. I knew why they were in the intervention class. It's because it's what's happening at the house, isn't it? It's always happening there. And so God has done a glorious work in the school, and we've planted a church, and we just bought 35 more houses, and the things that he's done has been incredible. And I want to share this with you because I have a little extra time. Right? Yes. It's only 11:49. I'm looking at that thing right there. When I first started working there, and I don't want you to get offended at this, okay? Because I'll say something. But it was a part of me, too. When I first started working at Lincoln, and I saw what I was seeing, it disturbed me. If it doesn't disturb you to see something like that, you must have a dead soul. There must be something wrong. And as I continued to walk streets, I began to ask a question. Where are you? You know who I was talking to? God. Where are you? Because when I would talk to people there, you know what they would say to me? You know what they would say to me sometimes? I would sit on the porch with them and I would start talking to them and they would say this, why don't you go ask your God what happened to me? Why don't you go ask your God what happened to me when I prayed to him? That's what they would say. And I still got raped. Why don't you go ask him? Do you think I had an answer for that? No. If you try and cover up and say, well, you know, God causes all things to work together for the good, for those loving, I'll tell you what happened to you. You'll probably get beat up. It won't go well for you. And so I almost quit. I was going to quit because I couldn't handle it. Because there's a verse in the Bible that says this, that God is a father to the fatherless. That's what it says. And when I would look at that verse and I would look at what I was seeing, I would go, no, you're not. I was mad. I got mad. So now all of a sudden it became between me and God. And I went home to Connie. I was going, I feel like I'm standing on at the end of a dock and I'm watching all these kids drown and you're choosing to pick who you're going to jump in and grab. I go, it's killing me. I want to know where God is. I want to know where my father is and how this went down. Was he here? And so I was about to quit. I was going to go back to farming. So I can tell you, I was just going to go farm and lay low. You know what I mean? And feed the poor. That would have been good, right? Yeah. And so before I quit, there was this thing going over in Atlanta, a conference, and it was on poverty. And I don't like conferences. You know what I mean? I don't get like to be around a lot of people. But I said, let's go there. I told Connie, I said, maybe there's somebody there that's mad at God too. That's what I said. And I'll ask them this question. And I remember my wife said, are you going to be nice? That's what she said. I said, yeah, I'm going to be nice. I'm going to ask the question, though. And so we went over there, and there was this lady from Ethiopia. Oh, it was great. Like she was like 70-something years old, and she had this shawl on, and she was talking about poverty. And I looked at Connie, I said, she seemed bad. She has seen bad. She has seen kids die. She has got to have asked that question. Where are you? Right? And I looked at Connie, I said, I'm going to go talk to that lady. And again, my wife said, are you going to be nice? And I said, I'm going to be nice, right? So that lady finished speaking, and she said, I'm going to be in room 220-something. And I said, come on, let's go. So we went down there, and there was only a few people in there. And I sat down, and I was about this close to her, right? She was right there. And I was sitting down, and Connie was sitting next to me, and she said this. It was hilarious. She goes, "Does anybody have a question?" I got a question. She said, "What's your question?" I said, "Do you ever get mad at God?" And she goes, "Do I ever get mad at God?" Like that. She said it like that to me. And Connie put her hand on my leg and squeezed it. I knew what she was saying. And I said, "Yeah, lady." I said, "Don't you ever pray for rain? Do you ever pray for rain over there so that you can grow wheat, so that you can make bread, so that you can feed that kid that dies in your lap every day?" I said, "The Bible says that our Father is the Father of rain, and he has begotten the drops of the dew." I said, "Do you think it'd be too much trouble for him to bring a little rain so that you could raise that wheat, so that you could make that bread, so you could feed that kid that dies in your lap every day?" And she did this to me, "Child." And I went, "Ma'am." She goes, "I do not get mad at God, but I do get mad at the church because they sit and they do nothing and these children die." I went, "Okay, so don't get offended." I fell back in the back of my chair and I went, "I can hate on the church." I remember going, I am going to go back with a zeal and a forehead of flint like Ezekiel, and I am going to preach. And I had an answer to the people that said, "Where was he?" And I was able to go back to those places, those houses, to those people who asked the question, "Where was he?" And I went to them and I said, "I've got an answer for you about, you know, being mad and being like you were neglected and abandoned by him. It was our fault. It was my fault. For some reason, he chose us. He chose us to be fighting for you. And we didn't. But we're here now. And we're going to fight. And you're going to be okay. It's us. It's us. It's falling on us. I don't know why he risked it, but he did. He called you. And you. And you. All of us. With this great message of redemption, of reconciliation, of healing, of brokenness, and bringing hope to hopelessness, to when somebody has given up, all of a sudden they have hope now, a future. We're that. The Bible says that we carry this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of power may be of God and not of ourselves. That's who we are. We're children of God. We're vessels, and we come with his power. So we always say, "Come and see the works of the Lord, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord is mighty, because the kingdom of God does not consist of words, but in power." Amen. Lord, thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for choosing us. You have chosen us, and I praise you for that. Thank you that we've tasted your goodness and your compassion and your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest in me." Thank you, we find rest in you. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be with me always." Lord Jesus, you prepare a place for us. Will there be no more sorrow, and no pain, and no death, or hunger, or poverty? But until then, you tell us to run this race with our eyes fixed on you. You are the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for the message that you've given us. And I pray to your Holy Spirit with great boldness, Lord, that we overcome good, overcome evil with good through your power. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Thank you for my friends. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.